Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And we want to begin the broadcast with a question. Can one man make a difference? History tells us that one man can make a difference. And the context here is 1934. Michael King Jr. changed his name to Martin Luther King. He did that in honor of Martin Luther, a great reformer who changed the course of history. Well, his son, we all know, because we're remembering him today, Martin Luther King Jr. He is celebrated every third Monday of January. He was a reformer of a different sort. He stood at the forefront of the civil rights movement, and he has profoundly changed the course of American history. Of course, he learned about nonviolent resistance by reading, and I think that ought to be a lesson to every one of us today. We ought to read great literature. In his case, he was reading a book on civil disobedience by Henry David Thoreau. And he was, of course, also impacted by the lives of other people. One man who comes to mind, of course, is Gandhi. And as a result of seeing what Gandhi did, Martin Luther King Jr. believed that he could make a difference in history as well. In 1964, he became the youngest man in history to win the Nobel Peace Prize and, of course, unfortunately, was martyred 4 years later. Thankfully, in 1983, President Ronald Reagan signed Martin Luther King Jr. Day into law. So once again, we're celebrating today Martin Luther King Jr., his life, and his legacy. He made it clear that the consistent application of biblical principles will inevitably lead to emancipation as opposed to slavery. How different from our president today, who says that the Bible teaches slavery. Martin Luther King Jr. appealed to the principles of Christian brotherhood in order to bring about racial justice. Again, a great celebration today. Do remember that the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, supported by listeners just like you. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you do, be pleased to send you a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. As mentioned in last week's broadcast, we have a special copy of the book available to you. Again, check it out on the web at equip.org or just write me at Box 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Lots of you calling in. We're going to go right to the phone calls. First up is Gary listening in Pittsburgh. KDIA. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today, sir?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Awesome. Thanks for the call, for taking my call. A friend of mine gave me a John MacArthur study Bible, which has raised questions and arguments concerning tongues, the speaking in tongues, and the rapture. And I was under the impression that the tongues was for, you know, other people to understand, not the what I've heard in churches, Pentecostal churches, and you know, all that. Just kind of freaked me out. And then the rapture, as far as Jesus coming here to establish his kingdom on earth, how is the rapture relevant as far as taking us up if he's coming here? So it's just, it's caused some, you know, questions.
Well, I think this is a good example as to why you ought to test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. You shouldn't take the word of any electronic voice. You ought to test the words of electronic voices, including mine. Test what we say in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is true. As far as the rapture is concerned, very, very popular, a lot of people teaching it. But I think you have to look at the passages that they're using and see whether those passages actually make the point. Same thing with respect to tongues. One common argument, you mentioned John MacArthur uses this argument, is that when that which is perfect comes, that which is imperfect disappears. And he relates that to tongues, but I don't think that has anything to do with tongues. Whether the point is right or not, I think that which is perfect has to do with the consummation of the kingdom or the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good. Michael next in Denver, Colorado, NRB Television. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you tonight?
I'm well, thank you.
And God bless your ministry and your family.
Appreciate it.
I watch faithfully your program on NRB every Monday.
Thank you.
I have a question about chapter 11 in Leviticus, about what we should eat and what God says to eat, that we won't be an abomination.
Well, the Bible does not render shellfish or other foods that were part of the dietary laws of a theocracy to be an abomination in our culture. So we can't take the laws of a theocratic kingdom and apply them in a modern-day democracy. There are people, Obama comes to mind, who says that the Bible calls eating such things as shellfish an abomination. But he's simply wrong. What we need to do is read the Scripture and test what people are saying, again, in light of the Scriptures. Jesus said, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? And he gave a reason for that. He said it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body. And Mark says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. His point was that food is not the source of moral defilement, but rather moral defilement comes from the heart. And so this was explained very, 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 very clearly by our Lord, who also said, do not call impure what God has made clean. So the dietary laws, the civil and ceremonial laws fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore do not hold sway today.
Okay. Wonderful. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Written about this in my book, Has God Spoken?, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, a quick reminder, I'm going to be speaking on Wednesday right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. I'm going to be addressing the topic of Has God Spoken, which is the title of my book, demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In addition, also teaching people how to read the Bible for all its worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk next to Clifford, listening in Texas on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, thank you, sir. I've been listening to you for quite a while. And my question is in the 1,000 years that Jesus reigns here on earth, there will be children born at that time. And us that are in that time, can we fall in sin at that time and still not go to the glory, to the great white throne judgment and go to heaven with him? Or, I mean, you know, there will be children born, I'm sure, wouldn't they? And could we still have sin?
Well, I think there's a problem with the premise of the question, because I don't think that it is right to suppose that there will be people born after Jesus Christ appears a second time. What Scripture makes very, very plain is that when he appears, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. There will not be those who bear children in the new time-space continuum. Heaven is the homeland. Earth is the breeding colony, as has been well said. So I don't think that we have to project children being born after Jesus appears a second time.
I see. Okay. Well, that's what I've been pondering on, because I've been studying the Bible for quite a while and listening to you, and I have several questions, but that was one of them, and that sounds, you know, right and biblical, what you said, and I just thank you, sir, for your ministry, and I just praise God for blessing you the way he does.
Appreciate your call, Clifford, and back to the phone lines. George next. He's listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, CJCA. Hi, George.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay. I was wondering what the veil is that's used in connection with space-time.
Well, I've used the word veil as a metaphor, a way of talking about the separation between the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity. And so what I've pointed out is that when Jesus appears a second time, the space-time continuum that we're experiencing now will be conjoined with the habitation of God. So there'll no longer be separation. So imagine right now that Jesus Christ is as near to you as the very flesh upon your bones, and yet you cannot see him. He is near to you, but you cannot see him. When he appears a second time, the very thought of his appearing connotes we will be able to see and experience him. So the veil, as it were, will be lifted, sort of like a wedding veil being lifted, and now you see the face in full, and so it will be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, yeah, so I guess it would be the same as the dimensional barrier that's used by other apologists like Dr. Hugh Ross. I suppose that, yeah, that's interesting, but this was what I came up or came across. The idea of a dimension barrier uses dimension construction, but it ignores the rules of dimension analysis, algebra, and vector analysis.
Well, none of that applies to what I'm saying. I'm simply using the word veil as a metaphor, a way of explaining that right now we do not see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but one day he will appear. He will be visible to us. And as I said, the habitation of God and the habitation of humanity will be conjoined as one. No longer will there be a barrier or a separation. But again, I'm simply using language that we can attain to in order to talk about the fact that now what is separate then will be together.
Okay. I suppose I should ask you about space-time, but I heard that Scripture confirms that time is not a dimension entity, that verses like Job 36:26 make it clear that time is not a dimension entity.
Yeah, I think this is one of the great, great problems that we face today. People trying to read scientific paradigms into scriptural passages. I think this is a huge, huge mistake. People do it with the book of Job all the time. So they see in the book of Job, and you mentioned Hugh Ross, he does this as well. You see that he uses language like he alone stretches out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea. And so the idea is that somehow or other, this is Job teaching Big Bang cosmology. Well, Big Bang cosmology may certainly be true, but you can't get it out of this passage. This is a huge, huge problem in terms of what we call hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. In my book, The Creation Answer Book, I actually have an entry on that. I asked the question, what about trying to read or find contemporary scientific paradigms in scriptural passages? Big mistake. We'll be right back.
C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing, my true country, which I shall not find till after death." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In an age in which more and more people are apparently inclined to major on the minor, C.S. Lewis wisely guides our focus to Mere Christianity. The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith or seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, what he referred to as Mere Christianity. His message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities, from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
C.S. Lewis, during one of his BBC radio talks on mere Christianity, said, "God and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Little decisions, like giving through CRI and receiving and reading Mere Christianity, are of infinite importance. Your gift enables us to equip not only you, but help us to continue equipping believers at home and around the world. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity, as our thanks for your generosity, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Carol Ann, listening in Canada, CHRB. Hi, Carol Ann.
Hi, Hank. Thanks very much for taking my call. Two things. I'm absolutely blown away by the number of innocent lives that have been lost to abortion. I had no idea it was that many. So I just offer prayers to moms and dads and siblings and to these babies, and especially to the doctors and the nurses who perform these outrageous, dare I say, surgeries. I use that term very lightly. But secondly, I have a question about the love affair in the Bible. God talks about crushing his head and then scattering all his parts to the beasts of the desert. But I don't know what the Leviathan is. Can you help me out with that?
Sure. Kind of interesting because there are a lot of opinions about Leviathan. You find Leviathan as well as Behemoth in Job 40 and Job 41. But you have to understand what Job is. It's a literary polemic. It's a written indictment against the gods of the ancient Near Eastern mythology. So not only were the pagans literally supplanted by people of the promise, but their mythological narratives were literarily supplanted by the meta-narrative, or the overarching story of the Bible. So what's going on in Job is kind of cool. You have a literary progression that moves from creation to creatures to the cherub. Now, I alliterated that because otherwise I can't remember these things. But the progression goes from creation to creatures to the cherub. And when I'm talking about the cherub here, I'm talking about the one who once ranked first in the order of creation. And of course, we're talking about Satan. So to Job, the primal monster of the lamb, the primal monster of the sea was indomitable. But to Jehovah, Behemoth and Leviathan were like mere pets on a divine leash. So here's the literary progression of the Bible. The monster is vanquished. And that's what Isaiah says later on. He says, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent, God will slay the monster of the sea, which is a way of saying that ultimately Satan will have no more rule on this earth. And this is what happens when Jesus appears a second time. The problem of sin and Satan is forever done away with. In the meantime, we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
No comment here.
That answers my question. That's quite intense, but I'll do some more research, so I'd like to thank you for your time.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kevin. He's listening in West Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Doing very good. I'd like to first thank you for your ministry and my increased vocabulary in response to listening to you so much. And your encouragement for in-depth Bible study, and I've got a question about that. I'm really blessed to have a wife that enjoys an in-depth Bible study as much as I do. We spend many hours in conversation about different things in the Bible. And during our Bible study, per se, as you encourage us to dig deeper into the Word, we just cannot come to the conclusion that there is a pre-tribunal rapture where we're all pulled out and escape whatever may be going on or whatever may be coming. I just don't see a precedent for that in the Old Testament, nor do we find it in the scriptures that they used to support the pre-tribunal rapture. And I'm just, we're in a situation where we are probably the only ones in our local church that don't believe in that. And it's, I don't know that it's a written doctrine for our church, but I believe that they think it is more of an essential than we do. And I'm just wondering what your take is on those of us that try to go deeper and try to find the truth in God's Word and find something that may not, you know, jive with our local church. Is it something we should just keep quiet about? Or, I mean, like I said, we don't see it as an essential.
Well, it's not an essential. It's a secondary issue. An essential is unity, non-essential is liberty, in all things charity. But I think there should be an openness to dialogue. This is one of the great blessings I've had at the Christian Research Institute. It is working with a lot of people over a protracted period of time who don't necessarily hold the same positions that I do. If everyone agreed with me 100% at the Christian Research Institute, I'd never be stretched myself. So I'm constantly being challenged by others. But this is in the area of secondary issues, and we debate them vigorously. I can tell you about some people who are very significant in this ministry, have been here for over 20 years, that held that view. But in dialogue, with gentleness and with respect, thankfully they've changed their view. But I can reverse this just as easily. There are those at the Christian Research Institute who have had a deep impact on some of the views I've previously held. But because we have collegial debate and openness, we've discussed these matters, and as a result of that, I have seen more light. So I think this is what it takes. It takes an openness within the body of Christ. Now, obviously, it is the essentials of the historic Christian faith that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, and we can't violate those essentials.
Right. And with that being put aside, I would have to say that my wife and I absolutely love our church. It's a Bible-believing, baptizing, evangelizing, very active, very healthy church. And I just, you know, I didn't know whether to just kind of be quiet about that without trying to cause any dissension in there, or whether a discussion would be warranted or even needed.
Well, it's a wonderful discussion because it takes in the whole of Scripture in many ways. People that hold to pre-tribulational rapture theory do so because they believe that the Bible teaches that God has two distinct people with two distinct destinies, and that necessitates two different phases of the second coming, a second coming and a secret coming, the secret coming preceding the second coming. So there's a reason people have the view that they have. Now, biblically, I think that you can make the view plain that the Bible teaches that God has only ever had one people. So if you look in the Old Testament, you find a mixed company leaving Egypt because you have those of Egypt that believe in the Yahweh, God of Israel, just like the Jewish people believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel. They've seen the miracles, they've seen the signs, and so they leave with the Israelites in the exile. And the same thing happens when you look at some of the great, great people in biblical history, like Ruth, a Moabite. She was the arch enemy of Israel, but she was transformed by Yahweh, the God of Israel, and became a follower, and now she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You see this on both sides of the cross. You get to the New Testament, you find Peter seeing a vision three times. And what's interesting about that vision is I was asked a question about clean and unclean food. I didn't think about this at the time, but I'm thinking about it now. the food and the vision, some clean, some unclean. And Peter's told to eat, and Peter says, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean. And the vision is removed, and then it appears again, appears three times. And finally, Peter hears the words, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And then Peter gets it. Ah, he says, now I understand God does not show favoritism. And so he had a change of heart. Well, that change of heart came directly as a result of God's communication with him. And I think we ought to follow that same pattern. We ought to communicate with one another and say, does the Bible really teach two people of God, one that is going to replace the other, as though there's some kind of replacement theory that we can adhere to or attain to? And the answer, I think, biblically is no. But this is a discussion you have by actually kind of going through the scriptures. And I've done this with people, and, you know, some people are very, very set in their ways. And at first they say, I don't want to really hear this. I say, well, you know, if you want to talk about it sometime, let me know. But I don't think it's any one of our positions as Christians to try to force feed anybody else. We need to be equipped so that when we do have the opportunity to speak, we do so not in vainglory and not with a lot of bombast, but speak the truth in love. And again, be open to what other people have to say, because when you are, people will raise objections that you haven't heard before, and it'll just sharpen the iron.
I understand, and I do appreciate that, and I thank you for your insight on that. Just a follow-up question. Do you foresee a falling off of some people's faith? If our world continues down the track that it's on now, things continue to get worse, and, you know, this pre-trib rapture, they're looking for the escape. Do you see a point coming when some people's faith may falter because they did believe that they would escape before and aren't set up to go through it?
Oh, well, we have lots of examples of that, don't we? Because there have been those who have predicted the time of the pre-tribulational rapture. They did it early on, using 1948 as the key date, adding 40 years, a generation to it, 88, subtracting 7, coming up with 1981. That didn't work out. A lot of people lost their faith. Then the new date was set. It was set 1967, a seven-day war. Or six-day war, and they added 40 to that and then subtracted 7, came up with the year 2000. That didn't work out very well. So then they came up with the idea that a generation wasn't 40 years, it was 50 years. That didn't work out, and so on. And each time, there are people that walked away from the faith. In fact, in some cases, they joined cults. So it's very, very dangerous to do these kinds of things, teach things which are not biblical, and set dates, which is an unbiblical practice. So, yeah, it's a very, very dangerous thing.
Thank you.
We are coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Lifespan broadcast. Do remember, you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. You can listen, you can learn. You can hear Bible Answer Man broadcasts that are archived. You can hear them live. You can read articles. You can donate and more. Equip.org/app. We'll be right back with more answers.
The book Mere Christianity came from talks given by C.S. Lewis on BBC Radio during World War II. Many were questioning their traditional faith, and others were seeking a faith they could rationally embrace. So Lewis presented and defended the distilled essence of the faith, mere Christianity. Lewis's message speaks to us with profound relevance today, as growing numbers of Americans witness the fabric of society fraying amidst terrorist attacks that jolt our sensibilities from Paris to San Bernardino. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
We'll be right back. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. As religiously inspired terrorist attacks awaken many from their self-absorbed slumbers and business-as-usual routines, questions of ultimacy begin to loom large. During difficult times, people need biblically informed, critically reasoned, and creatively depicted answers to their questions. C.S. Lewis provides exactly that in Mere Christianity. To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Brad. He's listening in Ada, Oklahoma, Pod Radio. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I enjoyed listening to your show. I just had a question about my wife and I were married about a year and a half ago, and we have a little girl. And for a while, we struggled with, you know, birth control and things like that. And I wanted to get your opinion on how biblically a married couple can make a decision on birth control and if that's scriptural or not, or just what your opinion is on it.
Well, my opinion is that this is something that Christians need to decide amongst themselves, a man and a wife, very much like you and your wife. So there's a lot of debate amongst Christians on the question of whether birth control is appropriate in any form. But I don't think that there's a question at all about the fact that birth control methods that are designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided. Because from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the imago Dei, made in the image and likeness of God. They don't have a fully developed personality, but they have full personhood from the moment of conception. So it is the kind of birth control that you use that should be considered very, very carefully. You don't want to use anything that destroys an embryo.
Yes, sir. Along those lines, does the scripture speak anything specifically on this? I know that Genesis 38:9 talks about Onan and that he spilled his seed on the ground whenever he went into his brother's wife. That's the only thing that I can think of that really relates scripturally to that.
I don't think it relates at all, actually. Let me say that apart from Onan, I think what's important here is to realize that we're called to be fruitful, to multiply, to recognize that marriage has a number of purposes. Psychophysical pleasure is one of them. The parabolic nature of marriage is another. It's a picture of Christ and the church, but also the propagation of people, the propagation of the human race. And in many parts of the world, native people are actually self-annihilating because of birth control and euthanasia and licentious lifestyles. The death rate exceeds the birth rate, so you have a negative birth rate. And the problem in EU countries in particular is very, very stark. So I think we need to take that in consideration as well as Christians. Muslims are propagating quite well. They're allowed to have up to four wives, and so the Muslim population is growing. It's now the world's fastest growing religion. It has exceeded Christianity in terms of its growth itself, hasn't in terms of the numbers, but the growth. And now you have an attendant problem, and that problem is that 1.6 billion Muslims are migrating to places, and when they reach critical mass, they are, quite frankly, taking over those places. And that's part of migration without assimilation, which is a huge, huge problem that we're facing in Western cultures.
Yes, sir. Okay, well, that's all I had. So thank you for taking my call and giving your answer.
You got it. It's an imperative that children be viewed as a blessing from above rather than a burden or a blight. And while birth control may be used for reasons of health or financial stewardship, it should never be employed at a purely selfish motivation. If we think that a Cadillac is more valuable than a child, our priorities are seriously skewed. So the miracle of life is something that is very, very special, and we shouldn't take it lightly. One more thing, we'll go to the calls. Back to the calls, CRI support team. If you can join the monthly CRI support team, be deeply appreciated. We need many of you to do that, particularly this month. We are far behind where we should be financially. If you join, it's like turbocharging the ministry. Be pleased to send you one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, a friend. Check it out on the web, equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark next in Missouri. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I had a question about a few verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20, specifically the end of 19 and the beginning of 20, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And I know verse 19 does say you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So does that specifically, is that written for believers, for Christians, or can that be, you know, can we say that to a non-believer?
Well, we can't. I mean, the context itself in this particular case is determinative, no question whatsoever, that this is being addressed to members of Christ, and therefore members of Christ recognizing that their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit should treat it as such. So Paul says, don't unite yourself with a prostitute, don't do the things that are sexually immoral because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, or your body is a body in which the Holy Spirit dwells. You have union with God. Don't have union with that which is immoral.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's what I was thinking. I asked this because thinking about, sanctity of life and wondering, you know, would I be out of place by saying to someone, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, saying that as a way of saying, you know, it is not your body that, you know, you're going somewhere to have an abortion. And I can understand how that would not necessarily apply. They might not understand, or even they would reject that. But am I correct in saying that, that maybe that's not the way to use those words, you are not alone, you are bought with a price?
Well, you can't say that to an unbeliever, but you can say that to a believer. If someone is an unbeliever, the whole goal is to be equipped yourself so that as God gives you the opportunity, you can share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. And when they become believers, by definition, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence within them, as it were. They come into special relationship with the Holy Spirit.
All right, yes. Well, thank you. I appreciate your time and your answer. Thank you.
You got it. By the way, haven't mentioned this yet, but Equip newsletter. It's available to all that apply. There's no charge whatsoever. Just go to the web at equip.org and check it out. Brand new edition of the Equip newsletter out. Equip, of course, is the name of our website, and that's the name of our newsletter as well. It's the Equip newsletter. Also, the Christian Research Journal, which is a subscription magazine. You can check that out as well on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jesse, listening in Omaha, Nebraska, on Butt Radio. Hi, Jesse.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call, and I also wanted to thank you for your broadcast. You've taught me so much since I started listening.
My pleasure.
My question is, I was tucking my daughters in bed the other night, and they had a question I didn't really know how to answer. They asked me if when souls were sent to the lake of fire, if they had to stay there forever, or if they only had to be there for a certain time, depending on the nature of their sin. And I'll go ahead and hang up and listen to your answer, Hank. Thank you very much. God bless you.
God bless you. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 makes this clear. The wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. So the destruction is not temporary, because if it was temporary, it wouldn't be called everlasting. And the plain reading of shut out from the presence of God implies continued existence. So God does not rub out the crowning jewels of his creation, even if they have determined to live apart from his goodness and his grace. He sustains them in that condition. So all who want a relationship with the Lord can have that relationship. We all have the light of creation. We all have the knowledge of God written upon the tablet of our consciousness, and if we respond to that knowledge, we can receive the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, again, what's important to realize here is that hell is the choosing of a person to live apart from the grace of God. And the Bible makes clear that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's not just a New Testament concept, that's an Old Testament concept as well. In fact, what I just quoted was from Daniel. I think it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. So the Bible gives us all kinds of metaphors by which we can understand how ghastly it is to live apart from God's grace. Of course, those that are doing it now already have a sense of that because they're experiencing an earnest of that which is to come. A lot of you call the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday, and this radio ministry would not be a reality without others that make it possible. This month, January, is typically not a good month, I have to say. But we are far behind this month, and so I want to make an extra announcement about how important it is for people to consider standing with us prayerfully and financially. What you hear on the radio is just a part of what we do. The Institute itself is making a difference quite literally around the world. Of course, many of you are familiar with the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. But the resources at equip.org, so critical. And the outreaches, the training that we do, so important. But all of that is only possible because people stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And this is, in fact, a ferocious war. It is just not a small battle here or there. The very principles of the kingdom are being ferociously assailed. And we attempt to stand in the gap and to do so without being politically correct. So again, if you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants, they are standing by. 888-7000 and the letter CRI. I'm going to be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, answering questions. So stay tuned for that. My apologies to those that I didn't get to today. Hopefully we can talk to you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The great difficulty is to get modern audiences to realize that you are preaching Christianity solely and simply because you think it is true. They always suppose you're preaching it because you like it. Now, a clearly maintained distinction between what the faith actually says and what you would like it to have said forces your audience to realize that you are tied to your data just as the scientist is tied by the results of the experiments, that you are not just saying what you like. This immediately helps them realize that what is being discussed is a question about objective fact." To receive your copy of Mere Christianity as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.